Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's on page 267. 267. We're going to read the opening verses 1 to 5 and then the closing verses in chapter 4. The book of Ruth, page 267. We will read verses 1 to 5 of the Word of God and then chapter 4. In these days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife had two sons, and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the mount country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpha, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now we turn over to chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, but it is in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know that. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought the land, bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these were the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashalon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, I want you to keep your hand on there, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 6. That Jesse, the father of David, the king. And you'll see in verse 5, the name of Ruth. And then you come down to verse 16 of chapter 1. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. We'll turn back to Ruth. Ruth is a beautiful little book. It's basically a play which is set in four different scenes. It's a true life story. Chapter 1 is set in the country of Moab. Chapter 2 is in the backdrop of the harvest field at Bethlehem. Chapter 3, the scene shifts to the threshing floor in Bethlehem. And the final chapter is at the city gate in Bethlehem. It's a vivid, colourful, interesting, conversational four pages encompassing four chapters. At the very heart of this book is the theme of redemption, buying back those who are condemned. I want to look at an overview of what happens in this book under the following three headings. Naomi and Ruth's need to be redeemed. Boaz, the man who is the redeemer. And Boaz, the man who redeems. Naomi and Ruth needed to be redeemed. Unlike many of the Old Testament books, the lives in this book are marked by ordinariness. This book doesn't tell us of the great escapades of the kings and empires. It doesn't take us into great affairs of state. You've been reading in the Metz the history of God's people's Exodus from Egypt, and there you are at the very heart of an empire, and you're reading about what God is doing through Moses in conversation with Pharaoh. It doesn't give any great accounts, the book of Ruth, of great military engagements. It's not like the book of Kings or Chronicles or Joshua. It's a book that doesn't contain any great commands or principles. It's a book about a family. It's about a family who, through no fault of their own, fall into economic hardship. It's about a family who end up moving home. It's about a family which experiences bereavement, not once, but three times. It's about a family that finds friendship in another land, marriage, a child is born, and a new life started. It's a book that tells us that God cares about us as individuals. Our God is a great God. He is a mighty God. He is all powerful. He created the heavens and the earth, and he sustains it. None of us are here today through our own physical strength, through our own emotional stability, through our own capacity to lead our lives. We are here because God has given us life, He sustains our lives, and He blesses us in these lives. If God was to say the word, our lives would end in an instant. And yet, this all-powerful being is engagingly interested in you and I. It's a phenomenal concept. Yesterday morning, Heather and I and the children went to Amazonia at M&D's. We had to use up the tickets we'd got during the summertime. And we went through all the animals and saw the reptiles, the marmots, the various frogs of various colours. But the thing that captured our imagination the most was a rope that strung from the heart of the exhibition into the darkened room where all the nice bats lived. And on that rope, as it curled around, were the crawling of these ants, leaf cutter ants. And it was just intriguing to watch how these ants would make their journey up the rope with these leaves that they had cut about, or sections of leaf, that was three or four times the size of their body, and make their way up to deposit them into this huge vat where they turned it into soil. Tiny, tiny, tiny insects. And yet they held our family's attention longer than any of the other animals. God looks upon us, and His heart and His intention, His attention is drawn to us as individuals, as we make our way through life, carrying whatever size of leaf that we have been able to cut out. This redemption doesn't come to us apart from our lives. It comes to us within the context of our lives. Ordinary people, not kings, not princes, not powerful, but ordinary people. That's the message of Ruth. Why did Naomi and Ruth need to be redeemed? In the case of Naomi, there are two reasons. First, there is the loss of name. Naomi, we read in chapter 1, is married to a man called Elimelech. Elimelech dies, verse 3. After that, his sons die, Mahlon and Chilion, leaving Naomi neither with children nor grandchildren. Now we can empathize with a woman who loses her husband. It must have been an extraordinary painful experience for her to have lost her firstborn son, but then also to have lost her next son must have been a devastating experience. The man in her family died, and she was left a widow with two daughter-in-laws as widows as well. But there's more to this loss than the physical loss of these men in Naomi's life. Because when Naomi lived in this Old Testament period of the Judges, their understanding of the future was obviously not as clearly presented as it is to us today who have the entire Scripture. And their understanding of the future was very much tied up in the continuation of the family name. That was very, very, very significant. It was almost as though a man's immortality was lived out through his sons. That's why the Jewish law, the Torah, took extraordinary measures to ensure that a man's name would not die. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 6, we read that in the event of a man dying, then his brother had to marry his widow. They would lie together as husband and wife, and any children, the firstborn male child of that union, took on the name not of the brother, but of the man who had died. And the wealth of the man who had died didn't go to the brother. It went to the child, the son that was born. And so here God made provision for the continuation of the family name. And so Naomi's loss was not merely the physical loss of her husband, which must have been a tremendous thing. It wasn't merely the loss of her two sons and the provision that they gave for her in her old age. It was the loss of the family name. And the loss of the family name had a huge impact on the psychology of the family. The second reason that she required redemption was because of the loss of land. Because with the death of Elimelech and their two sons, this land was in a sense lost to the family. And the land was very, very significant to the Jews because it symbolized their part in God's covenant. When God had redeemed his people out of Egypt, you remember how he had given a portion of land to each clan, each tribe, and within the tribe, the clans, with each clan, each family. They had their piece of the land that God had promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was very, very important. As a Jew, you owned that land, and that land symbolized the covenant relationship God had with you that was given to the father Abraham. That's why the Gentiles are talked about in Ephesians as being foreigners and aliens. They had no right, they had no possession to the land, and so one's birthright was tied up in the land. And when you sold land, it wasn't merely a commercial transaction. What you were actually engaging in was almost a selling of the birthright of the covenant of God. And with the death of the males in this family, there was no one to claim this land. And that had a tremendous impact. A tremendous impact on this woman. The loss of the name and the loss of the land. The family loss was devastating, but these two elements contributed hugely to that. Now, Ruth needed redeeming because she was a Moabitess. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, God forbade his people to intermarry. And the Moabites were the last people with whom the Jews should have intermarried because they were the descendants of Lot. And the law laid down in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that no Moabite was to be brought into the fellowship with the people of God. So Ruth was not a Jew, nor was she even one of the local tribes. She was from a people who were to be kept apart entirely from the people of God. There was to be no interaction with them at all. And yet we find here that she has been brought into this family through marriage. Here are two women who need to be saved. Naomi needs to be redeemed in terms of gaining her name and her land. Ruth needs to be redeemed to be brought into the community of this people. And that is our condition as Gentiles in the world when we are born. We have no name. When we are born, when a child is given its name on the registration certificate, that name does not signify any relationship with God. We are not born children of God. We are born nameless because of sin. We have no blessing placed upon us as Gentiles. Paul says to the believers at Ephesus that we were without hope and without God. Aliens and strangers to the covenant promises. And that's the reality of where we were. People who had no name in the eyes of God. People who were not in a position to receive blessing from God. Aliens and strangers separated from God for all eternity to be recipients not of blessing but of eternal punishment. As we work through, if we had time, the next chapter, we would see that things do improve for Naomi and Ruth. For they travel through to Judah. Ruth finds work in the field of a man named Boaz, who treats her with kindness. She is invited to sit at his table, verses 15 and 16, chapter 2. In a sense, when Boaz comes and Boaz gives her the opportunity to glean the field that the men have worked over, he gives her such a measure of grain that Naomi is totally amazed. If you want to keep your Bible open at chapter 2, you can see in verse 18 of chapter 2 when she takes it home with her. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her food. Her mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi is acknowledging here that what has happened to Ruth is something extraordinary. The amount of food that Ruth has brought home is beyond anyone's expectation of what it is physically possible to glean in a day. And the reason for that is because of Boaz's instruction to his men to leave grain for her. Things seem to be turning round. But you look below the surface and you see that they still, Naomi doesn't have a name. She still doesn't have her land. And Ruth is still a Moabitess who is married to a Jew. And throughout our lives, we who are born with no name, we who are born out with the blessing of God, we can at times in our lives be looked upon with favour. And things can seem to be going well. It's as though, you know, we do in times and seasons of our lives, we have a sense of blessing upon us. But the reality is that it's not really addressing the real need in our lives. There is a superficial provision for us. But the real need, the need to have a relationship with God that is marked with integrity, that is marked with honesty, that is marked with reality, is absent. There is a need for a Redeemer. And Boaz, picking up our second heading, Boaz is the man who is the Redeemer. In chapter 2, verse 20, we read a very dramatic change takes place in the circumstances of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Here is Naomi acknowledging for the first time God's dealings with her in Judah at this time. Here's a woman who is acknowledging that God's kindness has extended to God, bringing this man Boaz into her life. And you note that she's not only speaking of the living, but of the dead. Why is she speaking of the dead? Because she's thinking of her husband and her two sons. She's thinking of the name. She's thinking of the land. This man is going to be the means by which God is going to keep his steadfast love to this family. God is going to demonstrate his love to this woman and her daughter-in-law. And he is going to demonstrate, Naomi says, through this man. Boaz, chapter 2, verse 1, is a relative. Chapter 2, verse 3, is a member of the clan. Chapter 2, verse 20, we now read that he is a close relative. He is literally the Goel, a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman who will redeem Naomi and Ruth, a man who is under obligation because of his relationship to Elimelech, not as a brother, but as a close relative. Here is a man who has a responsibility. Here is a man who has an obligation. Here is a man who has a duty to exercise this kinsman redeemer provision. And Naomi is exhilarated. She is enthralled. She is ecstatic at the provision of this man. We read in verse 22 of chapter 2, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So keep close to the young woman of Boaz." And then on in chapter 3, we then see the story takes a turn where Naomi sends Ruth to the threshing floor at night. At night, where she brings herself into the personal presence of Boaz. Here is a man who is going to bring redemption. Who brings our redemption? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, 24. Who is our kinsman redeemer? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Galatians 3:13. Who is the one who would buy us back? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. Who was the one that at great cost met us at our point of need? It was he who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. Who was it that engaged with God to be the purchaser of our salvation? He entered once for all into the holy places by means of the blood of bull, not by the means of blood and goats, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Here we are without name or blessing. Here we are separated from God, distanced from him, no hope, without any prospect of life. And here God sends his Son to be the Redeemer through the giving of himself by way of his broken body and his shed blood. And in chapter 4, we read of the redemption. How that Boaz goes, speaks with the nearest relative, offers him the opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer. This man refuses, and he refuses, not initially. Initially he says, I will do it. But then he refuses in verse 6. And what's the basis of his refusal at verse 6? Look at it, please. He says, I cannot redeem it. Why? Because the cost is too dear. The cost is too much, he says, lest I impair my own inheritance. Here is a man who says, I will buy the land, but I will not take the woman. Because he knew that if he took Ruth and had a child by her, then that child would take the name of Malian. And that child would have the land and the title of Malian. And he was happy to own the land and add it to his inheritance, but he wasn't happy to lie with Ruth so that then Malian's name would be carried on. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to put out money for the sake of a dead man. And so it was a cost that he was not prepared to pay. And yet we have here in Boaz a man who says, I will redeem you. And he takes off his sandal and he demonstrates that he will redeem them and he will buy them back. And in verse 14 we read, Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. Here is Naomi delighting in the fact that this man has paid the price to purchase the name and to purchase the land. He says in verse 10, I have brought to my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native land. Boaz has at great cost to himself bought this land and bought this woman that she might be his wife so that the name, not his name, but the name of Malian might be continued on. And Naomi looks at this, and she sees this man, and she delights in this man because this man has at expense and cost himself placed him in a position which he didn't need to place himself in. He wasn't the first kinsman redeemer. He wasn't the brother. He was an extended cousin. He could have walked away and said, Naomi, I've done my best. I went to the gate, and I talked to the man who was the kinsman redeemer in front of the elders. I presented the case. I was fair. I was honest. He almost was involved, but he declined at the last moment. Naomi, there's nothing more I can do. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't wash his hands. He doesn't say it's too much cost. He says, I will buy and I will inherit and I will give that inheritance by the law to Malian and to his descendants. And there we have Christ. We have Christ. There we see Christ. For he was not obliged to die for us. He is in the glory. We are but ants walking along the rope, carrying our little bit of cut out leaves. Could have stared at us all day long. Could have watched us up that rope, down that rope, up that rope and down that rope. But if I can say it with the greatest of reverence, he became an ant. He walked up and down the rope. He cut the leaves. Then he allowed the Father to squash him. To squash him on the rope. And through his being squashed on the rope, we live. Not just to walk up and down that rope for the rest of our days, but for all eternity. He who filled the earth came to be a person who lived and died by his blood to buy us back. He redeems, Boaz redeems Naomi. He redeems Ruth. And here is Ruth, the Moabitess, the stranger to God, the one who is to be separated from God. And yet, what do we read in Matthew chapter 1? Here is Ruth, is the mother of Jesus. Through her line, Jesus comes. Now, isn't that amazing grace? That amazing grace. That the one who should have been cast off is actually in the line. The very blood of Ruth pulsed through the physical body of the Lord Jesus. This is grace. No name, no land, no blessing, no future. The Redeemer brings life and blessing, not just to his people, but to all who will come and who will bend the knee and believe in him. This is the work of eternal redemption. And may his name be glorified.